We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Glenn Colley leads us in our study.
What is Zion? How much do you know about Zion? Our lesson tonight, I hope, will enrich your life. I really want to stretch your imagination. I want to reach out and pull something. Did you come hungry for the Word of God tonight? I hope you did. Get your Bibles. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk tonight about Zion. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Roll Call of Faith. And you have great, great heroes of faith from the Old Testament. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Sarah and it goes on. Verse 13 is rather a summary concept relative to those heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, 13. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, you know what a pilgrim is or a stranger. A stranger means one who is foreign to this country. This is not, I mean, he's passing through, and that's the idea of a person being on a pilgrimage or a pilgrim. He's just passing through, and that's how Christians are about this life. These people in Hebrews 11 confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country from which they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I mean, I suppose Abraham could have gone back to the Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to be faithful to God. They could have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly, where God is not a... Get this now. What kind of country do they look for? What kind of country are they wanting? They want a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He... Are you ready for this? He hath prepared for them a city. What's the name of that city? Turn the page to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. What's the name of that city? And what will be in that city when you get there? What will be characteristic of that city when you go to the other side? I'm talking about the city that's prepared by God. I'm talking about a new city, a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'm talking about a place where God simply delights in blessing the inhabitants of that dwelling place. What do you call it? You call it Zion. It's called Zion. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Can I pause there for just a second? I love to think about the angels. You ever thought about what the Bible has to say about angels? There's a lot of confusion today about angels and lots of misinformation. But the Bible has a number of things. When the Lord returns some sweet day for the judgment, you know who's going to come with Him? Why, the angels are. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, because He's going to come with all the holy angels. Now, they're holy in character. And how many are going to come? When the trumpet blows, the Lord returns, all the holy angels will accompany Jesus. That is to say that the heaven is going to be emptied of its inhabitants, with the exception of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus and all the holy angels are going to come with Him. And those angels are mighty in power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, this is the judgment day, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, nobody not the gospel. They're holy in character. You know, that's not how it's always been with the angels. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says that there was a time when angels had the capacity to sin, and God cast some of them out. But when you go to heaven, Christian, the angels will not have that capacity, neither will you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 3, says that heaven is undefiled. Were it the case that sin could enter into heaven, why, of course it would defile it. The angels no longer having the capacity to sin, nor you. And this is going to be a perfect place. The Bible says here that you and I will come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's my Savior. Which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. And he goes on. There's your description of heaven. And what do you call it? You call it Zion. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to walk through the Old Testament and come back into the New. And let's run through the Scriptures and observe six different ways that the word Zion is used. I want to do a word study on the word Zion. Now, go back into the Old Testament, the 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And while you're turning, I want to build this up for you. So when you think of the kings of Israel, can you kind of go down the line? Well, most of us can go down the first three or four. Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, right? And then that's how we think of it. I'm sorry about that. Well, at least it keeps you awake.
That's good.
All right. But did you know there was another king between David and Saul? Ish-bosheth was his name. Ish-bosheth is the son of Saul. Now, upon Saul's death, now you know that before Saul died, God had already selected David to be the next king. Now, you remember that. But when Saul dies, well, Abner, who is the captain of the army of Saul, the captain of the Israelite army, he doesn't want any of that. And so he figures that like the nations round about them, when you lose a king, naturally the one who assumes the throne would be the son, the blue blood, the bloodline of the king. Well, he would assume the throne. And Ish-bosheth is the son of Saul. So Abner puts Ish-bosheth on the throne. David, on the other hand, is back in Hebron. And David reigns for 7.5 years over Judah only. And it wasn't good. I mean, the time wasn't good. You got civil war going on there between the people of David and the people of Ish-bosheth. Now, David only has Judah. Ish-bosheth has all the rest. But in battle, David's people are victorious. Isn't that remarkable? But a civil war. Now, at the end of that 7.5 years, David then assumes the throne over all. And he heads to a place that belongs to the Jebusites. Now, follow me. Here it is. He conquers it. And we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. And the Bible says this. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. You see, it wasn't David who named it Zion. The Jebusites did. The Jebusites are Canaanitish people, right? And they're the ones, apparently, who named this place, this hill, Zion. And it's in Jerusalem. Now, you and I think about Jerusalem as belonging to God. We think about the beginning place of the church, and we think about all the temple, all the wonderful things of Jerusalem. We think about Jerusalem as being a holy place. You know what? That's not how it started out. It belonged to the Jebusites. David now is king. He conquers the Jebusites. He takes Jerusalem, and he takes this place, which the Jebusites have named the Hill of Zion. All right, that's the first way it's used. Now the second. It isn't long after this before David wants to expand Jerusalem and the word Zion. He wants it to apply not just to the southern part of Jerusalem, where the Hill of Zion is, but also up northern, to the northern part, up to where the temple is going to be built. All of Jerusalem will be called Zion. Look at same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 5, drop down to 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the City of David. David built right up. He called Jerusalem the City of David. He calls it Zion, the City of David. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Everybody turn. 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to start in the first verse. And if you have your own Bible, you might want to underline, in this first verse, there are three different names for that same piece of ground. All right? The piece of ground that you call, and I call, Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All right, so it's not just the hill now that's called Zion. It's all of Jerusalem, and David refers to it as the city of David. All right, now here's the third usage. David really, really wants. And of course, he's going to write this by inspiration, so it appears to me that he clearly has God's approval. But David wants Jerusalem, Zion, to be the city of God. I mean by that, he wants Zion to be the special dwelling place of God. Now, I want you to keep your string in 1 Kings chapter 8, and would you go with me to the Psalms? I want to reference a few of the Psalms where you find the word Zion. And what I want to emphasize and show you is that David wanted in the whole world, on the whole planet, David wanted Jerusalem, Zion, to be the closest place a person could get to heaven. Now, you thought it was Mount Everest, right? You know, the highest mountain peak in the world, Mount Everest. Now, not in the eyes of David, not in the eyes of Solomon. You want to get close to heaven? The closest place to God in the world is going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be Zion. Mount Zion is as close as a man can get to heaven. Now, here is Psalm 9. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. Now go to Psalm 48, the first verse. Psalm 48, the first verse. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Where's the dwelling place of God? David says it's Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? It's there in Jerusalem. It's the city of David. And David is saying here, the closest you can get to heaven is Zion. Go to 76, verse 1. Psalm 76, verse 1. It says this, in Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem, or Jerusalem, also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place in Zion. Let's do one more. Psalm 132, verse 13. 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. David, where does the Almighty God dwell? Now look, David's not confused about this, and I want to show you that. Go back now to 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, to 1 Kings 8. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. David's not confused about this. He knows that God cannot be encapsulated or enclosed in one place. He knows that God is everywhere, and the earth is His footstool, and David's aware of all of that, and Solomon knows it too. But they want Jerusalem and Zion to be recognized worldwide as the place of God, the city of God. Now look at how Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, is going to describe it when he dedicates the temple. Now the temple is, of course, there in Jerusalem. Watch how he discusses Jerusalem, Zion, in relation to God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house, that's the temple. How much less this house that I builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. All right. Now, I hope you're getting this, that the concept of Zion is taking on huge meaning. It's not just a place that David conquered from the Jebusites now. I mean, now it's risen in significance, and it's viewed as a special dwelling place of God. The temple is there in Jerusalem, in Zion. Now, the next way it's used is the way that it describes the sum total of all that the Jews lost when they went into captivity. Now remember how this goes. Saul is the first king. Then David's the next king, Ishbosheth, but David. And then you have son Solomon. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam takes the throne. Now Rehoboam was a foolish man. And you remember how all that plays out. And he essentially split the kingdom into two different parts. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went by the word Israel. And the southern kingdom by Judah. Now, Israel has essentially 10 tribes, and Judah essentially 2 tribes. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigns over the southern kingdom. And so they get Jeroboam, who was a wicked man and caused Israel to sin, over the northern kingdom. And I'm telling you, he took them into idolatry. He took them into all kinds of wickedness. And as a result, it's not very long in 922 B.C. that the northern kingdom goes into Assyrian captivity. I mean, God just turned them loose. God no longer protected them. God no longer smiled on them because their wickedness grew so great. They left Him, and He finally acknowledged this, and they go into Assyrian captivity. About 740 B.C., that's when He makes the decision. That's when Rehoboam splits the kingdom. And then in 740 is when actually the division or the Assyrian captivity occurs. And then it's about 100 years later that the same thing happens to the southern kingdom, to Judah. Only they go into Babylonian captivity. And Jerusalem is destroyed. Zion, with its temple, is leveled. And then you have Psalm 137. I reckon it's one of the most mournful, perhaps the most mournful of all the Psalms. And it's about Zion. We sat by the rivers of Babylon. And we wept when we remembered Zion. You understand that the Jews, these are the Jews, they're in captivity now because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. They turned their back on God. Why didn't they learn a lesson from Israel? Israel went into Assyrian captivity about a century before. And you'd think that their brother Judah would have learned the lesson, but they didn't. And they went into idolatry too, and they forsook God, and God releases them, and they go into this captivity. And we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows there in the midst of it. And those that took us away captive said, "Sing us a song of Zion." How can I sing the song of my Lord in a foreign land? Those that wasted us, those that wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us the song of Zion. How can I sing in a foreign land? How can I sing?" Then they said this. The psalmist says this. "O Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my hand forget its skill or its cunning. If I do not remember thee, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not thee above my chiefest joy." It's mournful. It's awful. Zion, at this point, represents everything that the Jews lost when they went into Babylonian captivity. It was all gone. It was wasted. It was laid bare. And they hanged their harps on the trees. And the captors, the Babylonians, say, "Sing us a song of Zion." "We can't do it. How can we sing? How can we sing of Zion?" The next way that the word Zion was used is very fascinating to me. The next thing that is represented by the word Zion is the church. And so Isaiah 62 and verse 12. You see, here you have Zion laid bare, all desolate. And the people of Zion are gone away. And yet the prophet Isaiah says that there's going to come a time when you're going to be called a holy people. And a people not forgotten. A city that I remember. And when did that occur? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, you find this familiar passage. And it comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What's that? It's the church. That's what it is. It's the announcement that the church is about to be established. And where will the church, where will the message of redemption, the gospel, first spring forth? And the answer is that it comes from Zion. Zion hasn't been forgotten. Zion is coming back. The people of God are going to come back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild it. And then the church is going to... So there was a Sunday morning, about AD 33... There was a Sunday morning in a time called Pentecost among the Jews. And Peter and the rest of the apostles stood and they fearlessly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did that in a place called Zion. And ladies and gentlemen, that takes us, I have no control over that. That takes us to our last point. And it's the one where we started. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, we began this lesson back with the Jebusites. We started all the way back there when it didn't belong to the people of God. It belonged to these heathen, idolatrous people. Canaanitish people called the Jebusites. And now He brought us all the way. And now it's the city of God. Now it's the city of David. It is Zion. But I'm not through yet. The Bible is not through yet talking about this city. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. And for you and me, our Zion is heaven. Verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." Do you sense the depth of this? Do you feel the significance of this as we reach all the way back into the Old Testament and now it's talking to you and me and Christians? You and I are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company. You know where you're going? You know what you're going to see? I'll tell you. You're going to see an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church. What a gathering that's going to be. You see, only people who are in His church are saved. The New Testament only teaches one church. It's not mine and it's not yours and it doesn't belong to the people up the street. It belongs to Jesus Christ and He bought it with His blood. And the church is the sphere of the saved because Acts chapter 2 says that when people obey the gospel, that they're added to the church. What church is that? It's the church that belongs to Jesus that you read about in the New Testament. The church of which Jesus spoke when He said, "On this rock I'll build my church." The church that started, can you hear me? It started in Zion all those years ago. And when you go to heaven, it's going to be a mighty assembly of all of those who are in that church. It's included in that. He says it will be the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You see, when you're baptized, why, God writes your name in the book of life, in His book. And the saved are described here as those whose names are written in heaven. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And that's what you and I have to look forward to. And what do you call it? It's Zion. You call it Zion. Now, what's your favorite description in the Bible of heaven? Well, maybe Revelation 21, you know. He describes all the precious jewels and the, the streets of heaven, and they're paved with gold so pure that it's like clear glass. I can't imagine what that's like. And you get 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope." Do you have it tonight? Do you have it? He's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You ever inherit anything? I have a few things in my house which I have inherited from my grandparents, and I have a Bible that my grandfather used to preach from. He died when I was a little boy. You can't buy that Bible. That's very precious to me because it was handed down. I inherited that. But if you're a Christian, you have an inheritance coming to you, and it's heaven. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I love that description. It's incorruptible. Now, that's not like buildings on earth. This building, I mean, I can tell you something about it. It's in wonderful condition so far as I can tell, but that's no accident. You've got to keep this building up. And I dare say that every year, like the building in which I preach regularly, well, I'm sure that you spend a good bit of money each year keeping this building up. What happens if you don't do it? What if you just neglect it? What happens? Well, you know what happens. It wouldn't be very long before the thing would be not safe to inhabit. You wouldn't be able to hold worship here because it would be too dangerous. You know what the word is for that? It's corruptible. Heaven is incorruptible. In a million years, it'll be just as fresh, just as new, just as incredible as it was the first day that you stepped through the pearly gates and said, "Lord, it was worth it all." It is incorruptible. Second, it's undefiled. That is to say, there's no sin in heaven. No crime. There's no cancer in heaven. No disease. No anger, no pain, no misery. All of these things are the former things. When we're there, these would have been history, the past. That's something that was on earth, but not now in heaven. And it won't be there. It's incorruptible and undefiled. And I got one more. Are you ready for this? 1 Peter 1 says that heaven is a place that fades not away. I love that. Because, well, the precious things that we enjoy so very much in this life have a way of fading away. In my father's generation, you know, when a baby was being born, the daddy's job was to wait out in the lobby of the hospital and pace. That was what he was supposed to do. And that's what my father did when I was born. My generation figured that out, you know, that wasn't very good. And so my generation said, "Hey, I mean, we want to come in there. We want to be present, watch our babies be born." And so I was there for both the births of both my children. And those nurses were smart enough to give me the babies first. You know, they did a little cleanup thing, you know, and all, but they had to be the babies first. I love those babies. Nobody ever had to say, "Now you better love your children." Nobody ever said that to me because they belong to me. I mean, they belong to Cindy too, but no, my children. But you know, our song leader tonight demonstrates this point for me, that those little babies have this way of growing up. I love my son, and I'm very proud of him, and I wouldn't change anything. But there's times, you know, when I look at some of you, and you still have your babies, and I think, what happened to that time? It was so precious. It was so sweet. I enjoyed it so much. What happened to that time? It is not to return. And the answer is that it was sweet, and it was wonderful, but it faded away. And that's how this life is. The sweetest things that we enjoy are but for a season, and then they pass away. Let me tell you something about heaven. You see, heaven is described in 1 Peter chapter 1 as a place that is incorruptible and undefiled. And get it now, it fadeth not away. And what do you call it? It's Zion. It's the dwelling place of God. And I really want to go. You've been very kind to listen. I want to know the answer to this question. Are you going to Zion? Are you viewing your life right now as it really is? A pilgrimage. I mean, we're tourists, if you please, traveling through this life. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm on the way to Zion, you see, because Philippians 3:20 says that my citizenship is in heaven. That's where my residence is. That's really my address. Because that's where I plan to be for all eternity. I'm only here for a little while, and I'm just passing through. Is that the way you view your life, or have you lost your perspective of that? And are you viewing it in such a way that this is all there is? I'm telling you what, that's way too short-sighted. I want you to go to Zion. I hope that every person in this room goes to Zion. Look at these young people over here. You know what? Statistics say that we're going to lose a percentage of our young people. I mean, just across the board. I'm not willing to accept that. I mean, we cannot accept that. All of these young people have to go to heaven. Every one of them. We can't lose a one of them. All of the young people in this room have to go to heaven. We can't lose one of them. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you marching to Zion? Are you marching to Zion? Are you living your life tonight as a Christian? Are you a child of God or not? And if the answer is no, why not obey the gospel tonight? Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized, and you'll be a Christian. You'll be part of the family of God, the church of the firstborn that's on its way to Zion. On its way to Zion. Maybe you already are a member of that church, but you've lost your way. And your life has taken another turn. You're going in a different direction now. And now aware of this, you say, wait a minute. I can't miss out on Zion. I don't want to miss Zion. I want to be restored. And you know what? You can make things right with God. But furthermore, you can dilute any negative influence that you may have already had over the people around you. How important is that? Because you want them to go to Zion too.